Bibles to the New Testament, reading from John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. The Resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, when it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." When Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb, the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Redeemer. Amen. Who are you looking for? Not just a rhetorical question. Who are you looking for? Carol, who was that?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Who are you looking for? Jesus. Hallelujah. Not just because it's Easter. But think of how Mary had finished that Friday before this Sunday. And the finish to her day set who it was that she was looking for when she goes to that tomb. Because she's been part of a heart-rending process that Friday, as they take Jesus' lifeless body down from the cross. They know he's dead. There's no life left in him. Even to hang on the cross for those 6 hours, the Roman soldiers take a spear and pierce his side with it. And water pours out. This man is dead. He had said earlier, "It is finished," as he gives up his life. When we think it is finished, it's like, wait a minute, we know there's a resurrection after that. We know there's a lot more to do. But Jesus' purpose in life was to come for your salvation. The purpose of the cross is your salvation. Yes, we celebrate resurrection. Yes, we celebrate Easter. But we don't get Easter without Jesus going to the cross. We don't get everlasting life if Mary and Martha and James and John and all of the others aren't sobbing on Friday. I don't want to rain on your parade. We already had that this morning. Jesus went to the cross for your salvation. The only way to purchase your salvation was the cross, for his death. Because you and I are as dirty with sin each and every day as we wake up, and it's only by grace, only by faith in the grace and love of Christ Jesus that we're made white as snow. And all we have to do is get in our cars and drive down the highway, and before you know it, somebody's going to cut us off. And there's a little bit of dirt that we pile on ourselves, because what did we think? I would have said it. Some others just think it. But that's our life. That's our lot in life. And our lot in life, as I took the girls out today, surrounding this church, we have what? Two graveyards. And in those graveyards are what? Gravestones. Beneath or near those gravestones are what? The earthly remains of saints and sinners alike. 1 Thessalonians. Come that day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends, the graves will give up the dead. We will rise together with them to meet him in heaven. Oh, we like to hear that one. Why? Because it gives us joy. It brings light into this darkness. You know, when you look at that graveyard that surrounds the church, and you look at that and you see what's out there. They're wet and they're cold and they're gravestones, and they symbolize or mark what? You know, you look at them and there's a date when they were born, a date when they're laid to rest. Their earthly remains are laid to rest. And there's a dash in between most of those dates. Well, the dash was their lives and they lived them. Their loves. Their victories. Their sorrows. But when we have those images, that is where we will all be in this earthly life, in this earthly plane. But because Christ suffered on a cross for you and for me, that's not where the story ends. He's coming back. When we celebrate and we look at a cross, we celebrate an empty cross because Jesus is not there any longer. He was laid in a tomb. Peter and John raced to that tomb after Mary had described what she had seen. The tomb, the stone had been rolled away. Where had they taken him? What were they looking for? Peter and John had been there when Jesus told them what was to happen. For them, they knew. John had been there at the crucifixion. They knew that graveyard, that gravestone, that dank, dark reminder of death was where they had left Jesus. And when they get there and they look in, it says John believes. Well, what did he believe? It doesn't say, but imagine this. How incredible is it that when we look at our lives and they will end, and that's what we see in the earthly plane. But because we believe in Christ, because we believe in that salvation, because we believe in the resurrection and the life after death, that new heaven and that new earth, that promise that you guys read in the last chapters of the last book of the New Testament in Revelation, this is what we see. It's a cross that's not dead, dank, or dark. This is a cross that by itself would be dank and dark. But when we put on it that newness of life, that revitalized, vibrant, colorful life, that joy that of life that Jesus can bring to us, then it's so much more. Then we have a contrast. If you don't have Jesus, that's what you get. If you have Jesus, this is only a foretaste of how great and glory-filled it will be. Imagine this incredulous Mary, who the Friday before was there preparing Jesus' body. The tomb's been donated by Joseph of Arimathea. And they wrap his body, as is their custom, with cloth and oils and frankincense and myrrh. Because you know what happens to a body when we die? It's not a pretty smell. It's not a pretty sight. And Jesus did not die a pretty death. That was the image that Mary had. So when she's going to that tomb, she's expecting to get there and maybe cry and sob a little bit outside, because when she left, the Roman soldiers had sealed the tomb. She was hoping beyond hope that maybe when she got there, she could get them to open it and she could go in and finish the burial preparations for his body and maybe spend some time with him. But she doesn't know that that's going to be the case. But when she gets there and then the stone's been rolled away, she runs back to and tells Simon Peter and John. And after they have come with her and left, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And what does she see? Two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the foot. They say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she'd said this, she turned around, and she sees Jesus standing there. But you know, the image, the last image she had of Jesus was this mangled body. He'd been scourged before, whipped with a cat of nine tails, a whip, beaten. That crown of thorns that had been forced on his body, the blood had gone down. And when a body has been crucified and there's no blood left in it, pale, white, deathly pallor. That's how she had last seen Jesus. And as she turns and saw Jesus standing there, she did not know that it was Jesus. How could she not know Jesus? Because the body that's there is not drained of blood. The body that's there is not dead. The body that's there is full of life, and not just life itself, but the very life itself. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Imagine how her heart leapt when he says to her, "Mary." And that aha moment. She turned to him and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Can you imagine? I mean, the illustration. I mean, we can see those gravestones out there, and they're dark and dank. And this is the tomb that Mary is standing outside, and she knew that Jesus' dead body, lifeless body, had been wrapped and laid on a tomb, a cold slab, dank and dark. No life. And here standing beside her is Jesus, the same Jesus that stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, who'd been in there for 3 days. And what does he say? He says, "Lazarus, come out." Imagine everybody around there. It's like, wow, wonder what's going to happen here. You know, there were stories of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in a small boat. He was out there with his friends who were fishermen, and they knew a bad storm when they'd seen one. And they were fearful, and they go back to Jesus, who's asleep in the back of the boat, and they say, "Lord, it's getting pretty rough. We're going to die." And he gets up. He walks to the boat, looks at the very cloud and the skies itself, and he says, "Be still." And it is. This is the same Jesus who stands there as this woman is brought for judgment. See, she's been caught in the act of adultery. They didn't catch the guy, because it takes two to tango. But they bring this woman before Jesus, and they're questioning, because they want to trap him. They want him to say something with which they can then pass judgment on him. He knows the law. Every letter and every iota, as good or better than any of the Sadducees, even Paul, or the Pharisees. And he hears the woman, and pretty much I think she confesses. She probably doesn't have to say anything. He knows. Jesus is like that. But he also knows that here's this unruly mob. I say mob because they have come. They know that if you're caught in adultery, the price for that is death by stoning. These guys bring this woman to Jesus because they're expecting to be able to put her to death. And Jesus is going to let them do it. They come there. They're a riot. They are ready. This is as bad as that storm on the Sea of Galilee. It has got a force that is just not going to stop unless it is acted upon by an equal or greater force. Imagine that. Physics at work. Not just science. They're ready to stone her. Oh, and when Jesus looks at her, and they're just waiting. I can imagine several of them have picked up a stone and they're ready to stone her. And then what does Jesus do? He says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And there had to have been a way that he said it. There had to have been something about Jesus that spoke to their hearts. Because, you know, as bad as they were, as much as they want to stone that woman, somehow they know that Jesus knows that they are not without sin. Jesus knows that if they throw a stone, they're as guilty of sin as because they're not without sin. So what do? They drop those stones and walk away. And soon there are none left except Jesus. And he says, "Where have all your accusers gone?" And she says, "They've all left." So none of them accuse her. And Jesus says, "And I choose not as well." Doesn't leave her there. He says, "Go and sin no more." But she's forgiven. Go and sin no more. Jesus was able to stop a rabble, a mob of people with the same quality, the Word of God. calms the storm, stops a mob. And Mary, as she's standing outside that tomb, expecting to see the lifeless remains of Jesus, hears the voice again. And it says, "Woman, who are you looking for?" She was looking for Jesus, but she was looking for a Jesus who she had followed in a lifely plane. She was looking for Jesus who was the man who had fed the 5,000. She was looking for Jesus who had calmed the sea, given sight to a blind, made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dead to rise again. But she didn't expect that Jesus would be able to do what Jesus did. That's the thing about Jesus. We put limits on him. There is no limit. There are things that are impossible for us, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So who is it that you're looking for? Shalom.